Welcome to the Stoke It Up podcast, everybody, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and I am your host, and I'm excited about this episode. We want to encourage you and equip you to be effective in the way that you share the gospel these days. And so I have a very special guest and brother on the show with me this week. His name is Elijah Abraham.
Thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure to see you and to discuss God's word and his mission with you.
Amen. I can remember when we met at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. We were both undergraduate students and we were in the same program there. Ended up doing MDivs together, and you have been on fire for the Lord ever since. Tell us, just starting off, let's get the audience kind of familiarized with you. Your website is livingoasis.org, and I'll put that in the show notes, everybody. But Elijah, give us the quick of how you became a believer in Christ.
Well, like you said, I came from a Muslim background, and born in a Muslim family, you have no choice. You're automatically a Muslim. There are no other opportunities to even hear other options, because in Islam, the belief system is superior to any other world religion. Allah is the only deity. So there was no option. And also there is the apostasy law, meaning if you leave Islam, if you decide, you grow up and start thinking for yourself, God forbid, in Islam. Then if you decide to leave, apostasy law, debt, no negotiation. Even if you decide to go back and say, you know what, I made a mistake to look at other religions, I go back to Islam, you'll still be dead, because how dare you question Allah and Muhammad and the Quran. So you're dead anyway. So the fear factor is very strong in the Muslim world. And that was embedded in me since I was a little baby, basically. So I had no option. And then when I grew up in that kind of mindset and culture, and Islam is really embedded, there is no separation between church and state, or actually Islam and state, or the mosque and state. Islam is a religion, it's a religion, i.e. a religion. Well, we could define that. I believe it's not. So there is no separation between the state and Islam. Islam is a state, the state is Islam, because it's the definition of Islam is a socio-political system that uses a deity, Allah, to advance his agenda. So, but that's how, I grew up with that stuff. Then a war broke out where I was at, and my dad had to smuggle me. I was at the age of 13, 14 years old. I was the only one out of a family of 10 to escape, and my father cost him about $100,000 to get me out of the country, which is in today's money about $400,000 or $500,000. And that was, like, my goodness, 40 some years ago, actually more than that, 43, 44 years ago. That tells you I'm getting old. So I lived in Europe at the age of 13, 14 by myself. You have to grow up real fast when you are thrown in, basically in the lion's den in that situation. You really got to grow up and be a man. The idea of being a teenager, I don't know nothing about. I was just a secular Muslim that really did not know anything. In Islam is identity. It's interesting in Muslim countries and Muslim families. If you are a Muslim, but you live like the devil, drink, smoke pot, shoot a heroin, whatever, as long as you're a Muslim, they'll accept you. But the moment you say, I'm no longer a Muslim, I want to become atheist, Buddhist, Hindu, Christian, whatever, then you're a target, they'll kill you. That's stupid. But anyway, and that's when I started having trouble in Europe. I had death threats in my life, and that's due to the war where was at, where I came from, and they wanted more soldiers to come and fight for them. So the dictatorship there, they wanted more people. It's a lot of mess. So I escaped again. I got beaten up a number of times, spies looking, trying to find after me. And at that time I was about 20, 21 years old. And that's when I came to the United States, and thank God for the United States, man. I have an issue with many, many American citizens who are really clueless, not all, but a lot of them really clueless about what they've got here, how blessed they are to be born in this wonderful nation. And I know you might have some people, listen to this, to your podcast from a different country. And I'm telling you, no insult to their country, to the nation, but I've been in 47 countries. And even with our own faults and our problems here in America, this is still one of the best, if not the best country you can live in. It's the last hope, to be honest with you. And it's under attack. So our religious liberty and freedom of speech is all being eroded, and our constitution being under attack. And you got American citizens, because they're so clueless about what they got here, they're not fighting for the freedoms. They're giving it away. So a guy like me, who came from that kind of side of the world and came from darkness of Islam, I value what this nation offers. Because of this nation, I dared, and that's the, it's unbelievable. I dared to question my faith, because I finally became a true devout Muslim here in America, because I was in a desperate situation in my life and I needed Allah's intervention in my life to help me. And that did not happen. He did not answer my prayers. I was faithful, reading the Quran, grew a beard, praying 5 times a day, fasting the month of Ramadan, begging him, crying every night. Nothing. And, you know, I came from engineering background when I was in college and university in Europe. And I said, okay, this does not make sense. If this is a mathematical equation, either Allah does not exist, or the way I'm talking to him is not the way. Well, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an evolutionist. So I know God exists. So the question is, it's the way. I tried Islam. It's not working. If he spoke the universe into existence, why he does not speak to a measly little guy like me? So I said, okay, let me try other world religions. And I took a piece of paper. I made a list of world religions, and I made a list, top of the list, Christianity. If I can't find God in Christianity, go to the next, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of that. And I made it this interesting. In my head, it's like, okay, if I cannot find God and I need his help, if he does not help me, then it's in these religions, then it's between me and him, because I know he exists and I want to know him. See, that's the beautiful thing about the scripture. When you seek the Lord with all your heart, in your mind and soul, you'll find him. He'll make himself known to you one way or the other, okay? Because he knows what's in your heart, and it's genuine. You're trying to seek him and you want to do his will and you want to follow him. So thank God I went to a local church not far from where I lived. And it's just the way that they greeted me. They loved on me. Unheard of. You know, the guy who greeted me, come and sit with my family. I never heard. Don't know from Adam, but he trusted me to sit with his family and kid. And that church, one of the elders stood up and he said, let us pray. Again, I did not tell him anything about my background. I was scared out of my mind. Did not know if I should trust these people or not and tell them what I'm going through. And he said, everybody stood up, and I'm observant. I'm stood up, and everybody closed their eyes and bowed their head. I did. I was listening. And the first two things jumped at me when he was praying. He said, our Father in heaven. Never heard of that. I don't know who he is. I'm sure they're going to tell me. And then he said, for in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, whoa, time out. What's so special about the name of Jesus to say amen after him? Amen is a powerful word. So be it. Let it be. It's a seal of approval. It is done. Let it. So be it. So what's so special about the name of Jesus? I'm sure they're going to tell me. That's why I'm here in the church, because I want to know the true God, right? If it's not here, then I'll go somewhere else. But it's interesting. The prayer was not the big, huge difference between the Islamic prayer and the Christian prayer. The prayer that I heard him pray, which now I practice, you practice, and it comes natural to us, but I never heard anything like this. And that was the conversation. He's talking to a personal God, and he called him father, a child to us, a father, a son to a father, a daughter to a father. I never heard anything. You do not dare say that or treat Allah that way in Islam, because he's not personal God. And that's why I found out later on, the more I got in the Bible, the more I realized, whoa, no wonder Allah did not answer my prayers, because he cannot speak. It's not the true God. So they start singing. It's like, oh, we don't sing in the mosque, but I'm listening. Some of the words, some of it I understood, some of it I didn't, because Christian theology never heard before. But it was wonderful. People had a smile on their face and they joyful and said, okay, great. And then I sat down, and the guy sat next to me, gave me a Bible. Before he did that, the preacher says, we're in our series in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 3. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. I had no Bible. I didn't knew nothing about that. And the guy sat next to me, gave me his Bible. And I said, excuse me, who's John? And he said, well, it's one of Jesus' apostles. Okay, what's an apostle? He said, one of Jesus' disciples. Okay, what's a disciple? Clueless. And he was shocked. Most likely, he never met anybody who knew nothing about. You see, again, we assume a lot in our churches. We assume just because somebody came to church, he has some kind of Christian or biblical understanding. Don't do that. We are, if you're talking about back up until the 60s, maybe late 50s, 60s, yeah, that was a common thing. Everybody know who Jesus was. Not anymore. We live in it's a postmodern secular world. And don't assume the person you're talking to know anything about the gospel, know anything about the Bible or Jesus or who he was or what he did. Or even the God, you know, apostles. What is that, an apostle? I don't know anything about apostle if you talk to anybody in the street. So he showed me what, and he said, oh, Jesus is a teacher. John is a student. Ah, teacher, student, school. I got it. I said, how can I find him in this Bible? Again, assumed I knew where he was at, where the Gospel of John was. He showed me, open it up, chapter 3, there it is. Alan, it's amazing what I was reading. And of course, I'm processing everything he was saying. And it's like typical Muslim objections popped up. He was talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, blasphemy, blasphemy. How dare you? This is three gods. But then I realized, you know, I think God was really opening my heart and my spirit about what's going on. And okay, if God is one, how did he create the universe into existence? Well, he must have spoke it. Okay, if he spoke, he's got a word. If he's a living God, he must have a spirit, because he's without a spirit, he's a dead God. So therefore, God, if he has to exist, he has to exist as himself, his word and his spirit, yet one God. Do I understand it at the time? No. But I'll take it. You know, I'm taking it by faith. Okay. Number two, and he said, and Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, blasphemy in my head. Blasphemy, blasphemy. How dare he? You know, it's unbelievable. Allah is one. But it's interesting. It's like the week before, 2 weeks before, I was reading out of the Quran a passage, which Muhammad borrowed from the Christians and the Jews. Mainly from the Torah, about Exodus chapter 5, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush in the form of flame of fire. Wait a minute. If God the Creator can come down to earth in form of flame of fire, who am I to tell the Creator he cannot come down to earth in form of man if he chose to? God is God and I'm not. But then, as he was talking in the scripture, I came to a famous verse. I did not know it was famous. And you know which one, right? John chapter 3, verse what? 16, 17, 18, but especially 16. Never heard of it. Later on, I found out it's being commercialized so much, it lost its sting. It lost its amazing value, what that verse really means. It says, for God. Wait a minute, stop here, right here. Stop. Who is God? We have diluted even the identity who God is and what he's done. We use him like our little buddy. He can't do that. We need to be humble and have reverence about who is really God. God is the creator. Creator of what? Look, I live out in the country. And at night, if you're in the city, you don't see the stars really well. But at night in the country, I just look up. Amazing. God did that. And he did it just with his word. He's the creator of heaven and earth and everything between. For God so loved the world. So loved. Wait a minute. It's the emphasis in so loved. That's an unconditional love. That's a powerful. That tells me that, one, he's a personal God that he can love. But also, it's unconditional love. So loved the world. Well, the world. I'm in the world. He's not talking about the earth, planet, earth, rocks, and ocean. He's talking about people. So love the world. Well, who's in the world? Man, woman, child, young, old. For whosoever. For whosoever. That's rich, young, poor, educated, not educated, genius, not genius, makes no difference. Kings, peasants, but whoso believes in him. Again, it did not say who, for whosoever does the five pillars of Islam. Whosoever can feed the hungry. Whosoever can take care of the widows. So it's not works. Whosoever believes, it's faith, believe. Whoever so believes in him, who's him? God. For whosoever believes in him, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's a gift, okay? It's a gift. I cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. Even if you try to work for it or pay for it, you can't. You cannot meet God's standards. The Bible says our works are filthy rags. He gave his only begotten son. Who's the son? Well, the word of God, Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting lives. Two things. As a Muslim sitting in that church, two things jumped at me. Okay. One, God loved me. And it's unconditional. Nowhere in Islam says Allah loves people unconditionally. He loves the Muslim, not just any Muslim. He loves the pious Muslim, and he hates the non-Muslim and non-pious Muslim. So that's not unconditional. That's very conditional love. And in his essence, Allah is not love. In God's character and essence, he is love. Okay, so the idea that we worship the same God, that's bogus. The second thing jumped at me in that verse is that assurance of salvation. For whoso believes in him shall not perish, but have a last of life. What? No, in Islam says that if I do the five pillars of Islam, do the Sharia law, do everything that I'm supposed to do, I have a sure thing going to paradise. Ask any Muslim, which you told me that you had a chance to do that, but he gave you kind of a wicked answer or kind of blanket answer. If you ask any Muslim, if you die today, right now, are you sure 100% you're going to go to heaven and see Allah face to face? No, there's no such thing. The only sure way to go to paradise, again, paradise and heaven in Islam, totally different places. But if you ask a Muslim, what is the sure thing? The only sure thing, according to Islamic doctrine and Muhammad's teaching, that is dying in jihad, meaning kill the infidels, and if you die in the process, that's a sure way you go to paradise. Okay? I'm sitting there, and I'm reading this. It's like, I can't believe, is this really true? I can't believe this. I looked at the guy next to me. I said, excuse me, what can I do to become Christian? Of course, he was his eyes out of his head, and he could not believe it. But did you hear what I asked him? I said, what can I do to become a Christian? I approach Christianity like a Muslim by works. So let me do for Jesus what he did for me. He did not understand my background to help me understand that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, not by works, right? And that did not happen. He took me down the aisle, prayed the prayer, and that evening they baptized me. They assumed that I understood what Islam, what salvation is. They also assume I'm going to learn the Bible just by coming, attending church, and I'm going to grow spiritually. Assumption, assumption, assumption. So the focus at the time, and unfortunately many churches and Christians focus on, let's get people saved and dunk them, let them sit in the background to drip dry. But that did not happen. They don't focus on discipleship, and they don't focus, okay, if we're going to save people, you better get it right. Because the soul of men and women in our hands, especially those who present the gospel, if you don't get it right, you're going to have false conversion, and that person going to go years and years and years. Hopefully he does not die in his false conversion. Well, whose fault is that? It's on your head and in my head. That shit shivers in my spine and fear and trembling in me. If I'm going to show the gospel, I want to make sure that person is really genuine on what he is. He understands what the gospel is, what Jesus really did. It's not about forks. It's not about heritage. It's not about church membership. It's not about baptism. None of that. You've got to come naked before God Almighty, dump all of your garbage at the foot of the cross and say, I can't save myself. I'm at your mercy. Have mercy on me. Please come into my life. I repent of my sin. That did not happen to me. For 6 years, I was in the church. I thought I was saved, but I really wasn't. I was busy. I was involved in church activities. I was head usher. I drove the minivan whenever they Whenever they need help, I'm there. Why? Because I'm doing for Jesus. But every night I go home, man, I'm empty. I pray. It seems like every Sunday I'm repenting, asking Jesus to save me every Sunday. Is that really what salvation is? You got to go every Sunday and ask him to save you over and over and over. That's why it's more like repentance is different from confession. Confession is, as a Christian believer, yeah, because you live in this fallen nature of this body, we do bad things. Whether it be intentional or unintentional, we sin. But then the Holy Spirit in you convicts you, and that's when he confesses before the Lord, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sins. First John 1:9. But when you ask for forgiveness and repentance in the beginning for salvation, that's one deal. One-time deal at the moment of salvation, done. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, done. The rest of it is spiritual growth and sanctification. Not until I met my wife 6-7 years later. I used to see Christians once a week, two hours a week on Sundays. Now we're dating, and then we got engaged for a few months, and I start seeing, and I'm seeing her a lot. Finally, I really start seeing a born-again believer on a daily basis, almost daily basis. And that's why I truly believe that if we have new believers, we need to show them, mentor them. What does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ? Because if somebody coming from, you know, alcohol addiction or drug addiction or prostitution or God knows what's from, or executive of a multi-billion-dollar business, and he lived for the devil all his life, and now he's born again believer, do you really think he's going to act like a Christian, behave like a Christian, or do the Christian thing? No. How he's going to know it? Yeah, he might read the Bible, but he needs to see it. Somebody needs to walk with him and disciple him and mentor him, just like Paul took Timothy under his wing and did that. So I think that's missing in our churches, unfortunately. And when that happened, I saw that for the first time, I was scared. I was convicted. It's like, am I really saved? And I said, okay, let me do some study. I did the Quran, got the Quran and the Bible. And I did comparative study, and I realized the Quran is false. So I stuck with the Bible, and I prayed a simple prayer. Lord, if I'm saved, assure me. But if I'm lost, convict me. Well, guess what? He convicted me from the word. That's what I love about the word, because it's a sword of the spirit. And people say, well, I had a vision and I got converted by the vision. No, that's not biblical. Yeah, God can communicate by vision, but he is not going to contradict his word. It says faith comes by hearing the word of God, not by vision, not by works, not by miracle. That's why this miraculous stuff out there, you know, the prosperity gospel, health gospel, that's it did so much damage to the gospel. So not until about 6-8 months later, and it's interesting, Satan used fear against me. What would the people think? What would the church think? What your fiance thinks? And I was afraid. And not until about 6-7 months later, and we had a group of guys go to a meeting. And you and I went back then, early 2000s, to Promise Keepers rally, and back in 1995, and that's when the Lord really showed up and in my life in a massive way, and I had to surrender. And I remember, you know, how the Lord sometimes impresses your heart and how he talks to you. Like when he stands before me, no one will defend you, not your fiance, not your pastor, not your church, not your family, not your culture, nobody. The only person who will save you is my only begotten son, who died naked in front of all of Jerusalem. I'm knocking at the door of your heart, let me in. So I got up, I took the pastor by the hand, and I told him, and I was sobbing, man. I was like crying like a baby. And I knew I was playing a Russian roulette with my life, eternal life, for not repenting and surrendering my life to the Lord. And he was smiling, shaking his head. I said, why are you smiling? He said, I'm just in agreement. He said, we had a quote-unquote revival the week before. We had a guest preacher throughout the week. He said, were you there last night? I said, no, I had to work late. I missed last night. He said, last night, I've been married for 25 years. I've been in the ministry 24 years. He said, last night, my wife got saved. What? Preacher's wife? Help me understand. He said, I've seen it all in my ministry. He said, a lot of people made a profession of faith, quote unquote, basically easy believism. And they thought they were Christians all their life, but they really not regenerate. And he said something I never forget. He said, the distance between heaven and hell is about 18 inches from head to heart. And that's when I just got down on my knees, lifted my hands. And of course, you've been to Promise Keepers. They got thousands and thousands of guys around. It's like I zoned out. I was just me and God. I cried out to God out loud and raising my hand and please God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I want you to be in my life. Save me. And he did. And the pastor came and hugged me. We prayed. I went back to my seat, 80 guys, and I did not know if they're going to condemn me or not. 80 guys within 5, 10 minutes, they come alongside of me, hug and praise the Lord. I went back to my church. The whole church erupted and praising the Lord. It's like, Satan, for 8 months, you put me in fear. That should have been an indication that Satan does not want me to be saved. But I did not know. I was lost at the time. Did not know if, you know, what Satan trying to do. And we got married. And a year and a half later, for about a year and a half, God was just hounding me to surrender my life to serve him. And I did. And we moved from Oklahoma to Texas. And that's where I met my tall friend, Alan Stoddard, that you have been a wonderful brother and mentor. And it's interesting. When I got saved, I lost my family. They wanted to kill me. But when I got saved, God gave me a global family and a brother like you. He replaced my brothers and sisters. And that's something I think sometimes some Christians, they forgot. They really forgot what they used to be like when they were lost. They forgot the darkness they were in. They forgot how close to hell they were. Without Christ, man, with nothing. So praise God for his salvation. I know it's a little bit longer than I wanted to share, but I know for your audience, I think they need to understand a little bit of the comparison, you know, somebody coming from a different religion, what that means.
Well, I feel led to give an invitation to our listeners in a couple of different ways right now. I can really sense the Holy Spirit as you tell this story. I've heard it before, but it never gets old. And if you're listening and you're going, wow, well, you're probably, if you're listening, you're going, wow, really? What a story. Now, Elijah's story is unique, but every person has a story. And your story is being written in your life. And I wonder if you might be listening to this. And if you're not a believer, I want to encourage you to become a believer right now as you're listening. I mean, right now. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And the Bible says when we repent, and that word means just turn to God, and in the same motion as we do an about face, we turn to God. And by faith, we believe in what he did for us on the cross. Elijah has said a couple of times, he died naked. That's just his way of saying he did that for me and he did that for you. And I want to encourage you, if you're not a believer, to bow your head, your heart, your soul, and humble yourself before God. There's no magical prayer, but if you're willing and you're able and you want to, you must choose it. I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ right now before it's too late. And let us know about that. You can hit me up in social media. You can go to livingoasis.org. Elijah works through email and a contact. He's not on social media just for security purposes and things like that. But we want to know about it. And if you are becoming a Christian, we want to help you walk in the Lord. Now, the next episode is going to be about walking with the Lord. What happens next? Elijah just shared the gospel. What happens next? Well, if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to start developing your story. You've got a story to tell, and that's the best way of sharing the gospel is for you to tell your story and to put the gospel right in the middle of your story. I think it's the most effective way to share the gospel these days, but I'm going to leave it right here. And if you're becoming a believer, let us know about it. Elijah, it's been great to hear your story. I'm going to end this first episode right here with the gospel. Now, let me give you guys a taste of what's coming in the next episode next week. It's going to be on what happens to a believer, what should happen, what happens, and then what should happen. Six things that you become What are those things? Oh, seven. Sorry. Elijah's sitting here flashing me going, seven. What happens next in a believer's life? How about this? I'll leave you with this teaser. Only 1 in 10 new believers, 1 out of 10 new believers gets discipled after they're saved and baptized. Now, we're going to pick it up right there in the next episode. But Elijah, thank you for sharing your story, brother. We love you, man. And we'll see you next week on the next episode. Amen.
My pleasure. I appreciate the opportunity. God bless you.
Amen. Well, listeners, the great way you can help the Stoke It Up podcast is to share this with anybody. Maybe you know somebody who's Muslim who would be open to hearing Elijah's story, or maybe you know somebody that you want to help get equipped and share Elijah's story. Share this podcast with them and turn them on to Living Oasis Ministries. You won't be disappointed. Leave us a review in the Apple Podcast or the Droid reviews, and that will help us share this content around the world. God bless. We love you guys, and we will see you next time.